But if you can turn with me, please, in God's word to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, where we were this morning, we'll continue on in the message. Matthew chapter 2, and we're looking at the message that the angel gave to Joseph, and under the title, Arise, Take and Flee. And that was the message where the angel came and told Joseph. So we'll look at that again this afternoon. Now, just for our Bible reading, I'll just read verse 13 and verse 14. The Word of God says, And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We'll just unite together in prayer and we'll still our hearts at the throne of grace. Our Heavenly Father and Eternal God, we thank thee for the scripture verse that has been even read this morning and this afternoon, that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Father, we rejoice, O God, that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We thank thee, Jesus Christ is the only Saviour of sinners. And Father, we pray even this day that men and women will abandon their false religions and abandon their empty phrases and come and put their faith and trust in Jesus, the mighty to save. Lord, hear and answer prayer this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Once the wise men had departed, as we learnt this morning, worshipping Christ, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and that was to deliver a message from God. Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. We learned this morning, and just to recap, that before the scriptures of truth were given in their complete form, as we have them today, right from Genesis through to Revelation, the Lord revealed his word through dreams and visions. It was a message from the Lord. Now today, God does not speak anymore through dreams, through visions and all these different things. Why? Because we have now the complete canon of scripture. We have the word of God before us. And so anything that God will ever say to you will be from the written word of God, as it is either preached or as it is either read. And as I said before, if you're in a church or you attend a congregation and you start hearing all this thing that I had a message last night from a heavenly appearance or all these things, I would say be wary and leave that place. God will speak to you through the reading or the preaching of the word. Something to do with service, something to do with living for him, whatever it may be, it will come through the written word of God. And same for salvation. When it comes to God's way of salvation, God's word is clear, it's plain. It's from the word of God. Ye must be born again. We've read that verse this afternoon. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And therefore, if anyone comes to present another gospel, another way of salvation, another way that you can be saved, then you are to abandon it. You are to leave it, because that's the ways of death. That's man's many ways. There's only one way whereby sinners can be saved, and that's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, as we think of this passage, we have the whole Word of God. And therefore, God speaks to you and I through the Bible. In Joseph's day, they did not have the complete Bible. And therefore, they had the law, they had the Psalms, they had those, but they had not the full copy as we have. And therefore, God communicated his word by dreams. And we learned this morning, there was this precept that was instructive, it was an imperative, and it was important. The Lord knew in his omniscience all things. He knows the end from the beginning. And before Herod even went to carry out his attack, before Herod had even sent soldiers, the Lord had already sent his messenger to Joseph to show him that he was to take the young child and flee into Egypt. And so the Lord knows everything. And even in this service today, the Lord knows each and every heart. The Lord knows you today who are saved by the grace of God. The Lord knows you today who are trusting fully in him. Your sins have been forgiven. You've been washed in the precious blood. Your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lord knows all about you. But equally true, you who are not saved, you who are condemned for your sin, you who have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God, he knows you as well. And we're so glad that when you've come to this place, you hear words whereby you must be saved. You hear a precept that is instructive. It tells you the way to God, how you can have your sin forgiven. It is an imperative, for you must come now. Behold, now is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, not the next day. For no man is promised tomorrow. You only have now. Come to Christ now and have your sin forgiven. And it is a word in season, because you're lost in guilt. You're lost in sin, headed to eternal damnation. But there's a word that's come right from the throne of God to you that you need to be saved. And you can be saved this day. You can have your sin forgiven this day by simply calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So we looked at the precept of Joseph, but notice briefly and really going through the last number of thoughts. Secondly, there is the path for Joseph. We learn at the end of verse 13, flee into Egypt. And then verse 14, by night and departed into Egypt. So going into Egypt was not a short journey. It's been documented by some that the journey from Bethlehem to the border of Egypt is about 75 miles. Now, maybe a bit less, a bit more, just depends on different calculations, but roughly about 75 miles from the border of Bethlehem to Egypt. And of course, then as Joseph would have traveled into Egypt, there was then a location that he went to that we don't know, that Scripture has not revealed. But that's not the issue. The Lord wants you to know that he went into Egypt. That very night, he had to leave Bethlehem, because Bethlehem is about 6 to 8 miles from Jerusalem. And therefore, Herod was located there. Herod was preparing soldiers to go to Bethlehem to seek the young child's life. And therefore, Joseph must take Mary and take the babe Christ and leave at once and flee into Egypt. Joseph was instructed by the word of God to go into Egypt. First, to note that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, that is the prophet Hosea, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. You will find that quotation from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. It all refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Joseph, he moved at the word, the will, and he went the way of God. The Lord was using Joseph to be a channel of blessing in the accomplishment of his own divine redemptive purposes. Now, for Joseph, this was a long journey. It was a dark journey. It was at nighttime. But he took this journey for the Savior King and for the furtherance of the gospel. Joseph left depending on the word of God for the path that lay ahead. He went where God told him to go. He took the path that God instructed him to take. Therefore, child of God, those who are sincere about doing the will of God for their lives are those who take the word of God as the center of their lives. Are you willing to be a channel of blessing? Are you willing that the Lord will work through your life? Whatever way the Lord will lead you, however far the Lord will take you, you must depend upon the word of God. Remember, the path that God leads us to accomplish his own purposes is for our good and for his own glory. It may be a path that God leads you. Spiritually speaking, it may be a night season in your life. And yet, it is the best path that God will have you to travel. The Lord may lead you down a path that you did not expect to go, just as Joseph never expected to go to Egypt. But God had a purpose in it. And God may lead you down a particular path, a particular way of service in obedience to him. It's not the way maybe you would have chosen to go. But it's the Lord's way for you. It's the Lord's path. It may be a long path. It may be a dark path. But God is using that path in your life for his own redemptive purposes. You think of the Savior's path in life. His path as a young child, and we look at this more detail next week, was led into Egypt. In his adulthood, his path led him to Calvary, where we learn in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, at the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. The Savior's path in life in his later years led him to the cross at Calvary, where he endured the wrath of God, where he suffered sin for us, where he died alone, where he endured the wrath of God. And therefore, child of God, he suffered hell's darkness that you would be saved from eternal darkness. He was separated from God that you would never be separated from God. He was punished by God for our sin that you would never be punished by God for sin. And therefore, the path the Lord led his son, not only into Egypt, not only through life, but also led ultimately to the cross. And so whatever path the Lord leads you to, keep looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith. The unsaved one, the path he leads you is the path that leads to the forgiveness of sin. And you must come that way to have your sin dealt with. And so there is the path of Joseph. He was to take this long journey down to Egypt. Notice also then the promptness of Joseph. Verse 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Joseph didn't hesitate. He didn't begin to question God. He didn't try to work out another solution, try to go to another place or bring before the Lord another solution. Rather, he arose at the word of God and departed into Egypt. That word departed is the same word used in verse 13 in describing the action of the wise men whenever they left the house, when they were departed. It means to draw oneself, to withdraw, to leave one place for another with purpose, to go with promptness, to go immediately. The same word is also translated as turned aside in verse 22 of the wise men being warned of God in it, or Joseph being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. He departed. He turned aside. So Joseph didn't leave his place wishing he hadn't. Rather, at the word of God, he obeyed. He departed. He turned aside at the call of God in full obedience to go where God wanted him to go and to do what God wanted him to do. He served God, going at God's command, even if it meant leaving Bethlehem for Egypt. And that was not an inconvenience to Joseph, but it was a delight to serve his master. Again, when it came time to leave Egypt, we learn in verse 21, he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Egypt. And so here is a wonderful description about the promptness of Joseph. God told him to go to Egypt, and he went and obeyed. And when he was in Egypt, God told him at the time to leave Egypt, and he left straight away. You see, here's the difference in knowing and doing the will of God. You can know what God wants you to do like Joseph and not do it. Joseph knew what God wanted him to do, and Joseph did it. He obeyed. And you can know the will of God, and you can obey and be blessed, or you can put it off. That's why James said to God's people, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Joseph was a hearer of the word, but he was also a doer of the word. He did what God's word said. And there's a path of, there is a principle laid before us. The path of obedience is the one of blessing. Joseph was blessed. And using the words of Mary in John chapter 2, verse 5, as she said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith you to do, do it. In a sense, that's what Joseph did. Whatever the message came to him to do, he did it. Go to Egypt. He went to Egypt with Mary and the child. Leave Egypt. Go back to Israel. He took the child and Mary. And so he obeyed what the Lord told him to do. Again, you think of Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8. You have Philip, one who's preaching before a crowd of people, who knows a sense of God's presence, great revival blessing. And yet the Lord came and challenged him to leave that place in Samaria and go to the desert to reach one soul for Christ, this Ethiopian eunuch. And that man was reading a passage from Scripture, the Old Testament, and he didn't understand what it meant or what it referred to. And Philip said, understandest what thou readest? And the man said, how can I, except someone tell me? And Philip went to that same passage and preached unto him Jesus. And the passage that he read from was Isaiah chapter 53 about the suffering servant of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came into this world to die for sinners, the one who gave his life a ransom for the many, the one who was a man of sorrows, the one who suffered in the place of sinners he came to die for. That was what that man was reading. And that's what Philip preached on to him. And that man was gloriously and wonderfully saved by the grace of God. And then he got baptized. Notice the difference. Baptism does not save. I want to get you to understand that. Baptism does not save. You get saved first, then you get baptized. And so keep that ever before you. Baptism does not save. This man was saved. Then he got baptized. And so the whole point is this. Is there a place of service for you in this church ministry? Yes, there is. Is there a place in the mainland mission field or the foreign mission field that the Lord has made his path known to you? Then arise, depart, and serve the Lord Jesus. Because Christ, whenever the path was laid before him, he did it with promptness. He obeyed. Again, we've learned in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, he laid down his own life for us. And so here is the promptness of Joseph. Whatever he found out God wanted him to do, he did it. And therefore, whatever God laid upon Christ in his will to do, Christ came to do it. Notice fourthly, the patience of Joseph. We learn in verse 13, flee into Egypt and be thou there until I bring thee word. Verse 14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Verse 15, and was there until the death of Herod. Now, there's something striking about these words that we may miss if we just read off so quickly. There is no time frame given in these verses how long he was to stay in Egypt. And so he depended upon the word of God. What did the Lord's word say? Be thou there until I bring thee word. Now that's obedience to God's word again. Go down into Egypt and be there until I bring thee word to leave again. Joseph, he waited patiently. He did what God asked him to do, and he stayed in Egypt until it was time to leave. He didn't make any attempt to leave sooner. He didn't try to push things on a little bit himself. Rather, he stayed where God wanted him to be, and he remained there until the Lord moved him on. He did not budge without a word from God. He didn't make any decision without a word from God. God said to him, go to Egypt and be thou there until I bring thee word. And therefore, child of God, what a lesson for our life. Before you move on any decision or on anything, change of location, service, wait until God brings you word. The best thing you can do is to wait upon the Lord, to stay where you are, and to serve the Lord until God gives you word to go. And when God gives you that word to go, then go. But until then, obey the word of God. Serve God where he has you. Again, 1 Kings chapter 17. Whenever God sent Elijah to the brook Cherith, or brook Cherith, depends how you want to pronounce that word. God sent them there, and he was to stay there until God gave him another word. And we learn in verse 7, his situation began to change. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, that there had been no rain in the land. And that phrase, it came to pass. If you have a Bible margin or a margin in your Bible, that word means at the end of days. It means this, that when God had fulfilled his purposes for Elijah at that point in time in his life, God moved him on to Zarephath. And whenever he was at Zarephath and God did a work in his life and worked through his life, only then did God move him onto Mount Carmel. And the whole point is this, Elijah depended upon the word of God. Go to Kerith. He went there and stayed there until God spoke again. Go to Sarephath. And then when he went again to Mount Carmel, just like Joseph, he worked, he moved, he depended upon the word of God. We learn as well in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, regarding the Savior. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so there was a specific time for Christ's birth and death. Notice, in the fullness, when the fullness of time was come, that means at the exact time, God had appointed the birth of Christ, the entrance of Christ into this world at a particular time, when the fullness of time was come. And we learn when it comes to his death as well, there was a particular time for his death. Because remember, you read throughout his life and you'll read many phrases where he says, my hour is not yet come. People made many attempts on his life, even the devil as well, but none could take his life from him. Mine hour is not yet come. Because just as his birth was appointed for a particular time, so was his death. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that phrase, in due time, is the exact phrase, in the fullness of time, at the appointed time, at the set time, Christ died for the ungodly. At that time, he prayed in John 17, verse 1, the hour is come. Oh, throughout his life, when people tried to take his life, he said, mine hour is not yet come. But when it came to his time, he said, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And so here we have, in this passage, Joseph's patience. There was a time for him to be in Egypt. And we don't know how long that time is. But all we know, there was a time for him when he went in and a time when the Lord brought him out. But when he was there, he stayed there at the will of God and served God in that place. And so, child of God as well, the Lord leads, the Lord guides. You're here. Serve the Lord here in this place. Stay in this place and honor the Lord. And notice finally, there is the priority of Joseph. Above everything else, Joseph's priority for going into Egypt, it's centered upon the person and work of Jesus Christ in the saving of his people from their sins. And Joseph going into Egypt by the word and the will of God, it prioritized protecting the life of Christ. Again, the words in verse 13, 14, 20, and 21, take the young child and his mother. Again, there is that quotation from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. And so everything Joseph did was for Christ. His journey into Egypt, his stay in Egypt, his life in Egypt, his return from Egypt, all prioritized, all centered upon the person and work of Christ, that he might be, that Scripture might be fulfilled. And we will look at that in greater detail next Sunday afternoon. But Joseph and Mary, they centered their mind upon the Lord's glory. It's interesting to note this here. In their time of Egypt, there's no record of any involvement in sin. Do you notice that? Whenever they went into Egypt, there's nothing written of any scandalous sin, of anything that they did to dishonor the Lord or to do anything to bring the Lord's name in to dishonor or involve the Lord in anything of dishonor. In other words, they didn't bring any shame upon Christ, his person. They didn't hinder his future work. They didn't have him involved in any scam. Why? Because the one who is the Savior of sinners is sinless, without sin. Joseph's priority centered upon protecting the sinless humanity and the future sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, you read in the Bible, and you read of other people who went into Egypt, and you read of the sin that they committed in Egypt. For instance, you think of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. They went into Egypt on their own accord. There was a time of famine. And as they went into Egypt, they fell into sin. They bear false witness. And there was this lady then, Hagar, that many believe that whenever they returned from Egypt, they brought this lady, Hagar, back with them. And this lady was the center then of Abraham's promise, or Abraham's problems. Remember, God gave them a promise, Abraham and Sarah, in their old age, that they would have a son, and that son would be Isaac, a son of promise. But because they were old in age, they began to doubt the promise of God. And they took matters into their own hand. And it is believed as they went down to Egypt and they lied and bore false witness, then brought this woman up with them. This woman then gave birth to Abraham's son called Ishmael. And Ishmael was a child of the flesh. And as soon as he was born, and then Isaac was born after, there was this struggle, this battle between the two, that Ishmael, a son of the flesh, persecuted Isaac, a son of promise. And you read Galatians chapter 4, and you see the whole account from Paul. That's the way it's been ever since. Those who are the children of the flesh will always persecute the children of promise. And you read that in Genesis chapter 4. Again, Isaac then, the same thing happened to him. He was given the instruction, go not down into Egypt. But he still went down and committed the same sin as his parents. And so the whole point is this. Mary and Joseph, they went down into Egypt. And they took the young child, the Savior of the world, with them into Egypt. And the message was, be thou there until I bring thee word. But there's nothing recorded of any shame or any sin, because Joseph's life was to honor the Savior. And therefore, child of God, our life is to honor Christ. Our life is to bring no shame to the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph lived to uphold, to honor the sinlessness of Jesus Christ and the one who came into the world to be the sacrifice for sin. Christ's sinless humanity was upheld because the one who was born, the joy of the world, is the sinless Savior, the one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, the one who is without compromise, the one who is able to offer himself on the cross because he is without sin. His life was one of perfect obedience to God's law. And then to pay the penalty of that law, he gave his life. And therefore, through his victory in his life and in his death, because of his birth in Bethlehem and his death at Calvary, he has provided not only deliverance from the penalty of sin, but also for those he saves, there is daily victory over the pleasures of sin, and one day we'll enter into heaven to be free from all sin. So here is Joseph, and this message that was given to him, we learn from Joseph in this precept, in all the things that we have mentioned, he lived centered upon the message that was given to him, and he lived it out. He obeyed, and by doing so, he honored the Savior. Now, we will look at the same passage next Sunday afternoon from the point of Christ and the words from Hosea chapter 14 to show how it references to Christ and redemption. But here is a man who lived to honor the Lord Jesus. And therefore, child of God, in all you seek to do, live to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they who honor him, he will honor. And God will bless your life. Unsaved one, today we pray that you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your trust in him. He who is eternal life. He who forgives sin. He who removes sin. He who taketh away sin is able to take away your sin this day and give you peace with God through his beloved Son. May God write his word upon our heart for his name's sake. Amen.